You are tuning into the True North Church podcast. Our prayer is that you would be inspired and encouraged by today's message. For more information about True North Church, please visit us online at truenorthak.org.
How's everyone doing today? You having a good day? Look at your neighbor right now and say, it's a great day to be alive. Look at your neighbors, it's a great day to be alive. Look at your other neighbor and say, it's smoky outside because I'm smoking hot. No. Not me. You. Hey, we live stream our second gathering today. So would you give it up for those watching online? And thanks for joining us. So good to have you here if you're online or here in person. My name's Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at True North. And we're in a series called Major Lessons for Minor Prophets. I was almost laid up here during the announcements because someone says, Mark, how are you going to get through all of this? And I said, easy. We're just going to work through it. And the book of Joel, we're in the book of Joel today. How many of you guys have read the book of Joel? How many of you guys read it every day and felt, yeah, this is an exciting book? And, you know, now how many of you guys in our culture, we live in a culture with a lot going on. How many know that? How many of you guys look at what's going on in our culture and the evening news and go, what is going on? This book that Joel wrote was during a time of incredible chaos. In fact, we don't know much about the book of Joel other than Joel chapter 1 verse 1 says, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethiel. That's all we know about Joel. His dad's name was Pethiel. If you're pregnant looking for a guy's name, Pethiel, it's up for dibs. And call on if you want. Joel's a short book, and Joel addresses kind of the question, the big idea, when there's chaos and things going on, how in the world do you kind of make sense of it all? Have you ever felt like trying to make sense of the world's like wrapping your, like you're a three-year-old trying to wrap your arm around a sumo wrestler? Like you just can't quite get a handle on what's going on. And the book of Joel kind of helps us do that. In fact, Joel's three chapters. And I kind of want to just jump in. It's on your notes here, but there's three chapters. Chapter one, Joel's in the midst of a great calamity. He's talking about in Israel and invites the people of God to seek God. How many want to know right now, if you're in the midst of calamity, a really good thing to do is to seek God over Google? You can Google, you've got some pain here. How many are like people I know, I won't name any names. They're like, there's a pain in their body, they go to Google. And then they overanalyze what's going on, right? Can I just say something? When you're in chaos and calamity, the first person you should go to is King Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The governor of the world's rest upon his shoulders. His name is God, right? Jesus. But chapter one, the midst of great calamity, seek Jesus, seek God. Number two, chapter two is Joel sees through the present calamity and sees the ultimate calamity. In other words, let me just walk through this. There's two stories in all of history. There's your micro story. That's the one we're living in. Our little micro narrative, like our life right now. And most of our life, we focus only on our life, right? Like our problems. I'm walking through this. And we got enough stuff to deal with to get involved in other people's problems, right? So we have our little story, our little personal calamity. But how many want to know there's a bigger story going on? It's a story that started in the book of Genesis. It's going to end in the book of Revelation. There's a historical narrative that goes beyond our little narrative. So there's our little present calamity, but there's an ultimate calamity. There's an ultimate story going on that will come upon the world at the end, where God will decisively intervene and bring both judgment and salvation. How many want to know that there is going to come a day when all the calamity is judged and there's a judgment day and there's salvation? How many of you guys are thankful for that? In fact, the Bible says it's appointed once for man to die. There's an appointment we all have with death. And after that we also know there's a day of judgment for everything. Chapter 3, Joel talks about the judgment on the nations and the restoration of God's people that's going to come. And so that's kind of a big, big, broad strokes on the three chapters of the book of Joel. It's a wrestling, and he's wrestling with the current narrative and the future narrative. And verse 4 kind of summarizes the challenge that Joel's living with. They believe Joel. They, you know, because we don't know much about him, we don't know anything else other than his dad's name was Pethiel, and we know he's a prophet who heard God's voice and was a spokesman or a preacher to God's people. They believe he preached early in 1785 BC, one of the earlier prophets. We don't know if it was for Israel or Judah. We believe it's for both. He just was a mouthpiece for God's people. But verse 4 tells us this situation. Here's the situation. What the devouring locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. And what the young locusts have left, the destroying locusts have eaten. Now, how many of you feel like you're reading Dr. Seuss? Now, how many of you, maybe there's someone in here that's got like a master's or a bachelor's in locustology? I don't know. Okay, what he's saying is what these locusts didn't eat, these guys came in and ate. And what these guys didn't eat, these guys came in and ate. And what these guys didn't eat, these guys. It almost sounds like, let me just kind of back up and let's go to 2020. Let's go to current culture. What COVID has left, social unrest and rioting has eaten. And what social unrest and rioting hasn't eaten, inflation's devoured. And what inflation hasn't devoured, you throw your life situation in there. What Joel is saying is in Israel at this time, again, a few weeks ago, we talked about the history of when the minor prophets set up on the scene. There was empire changes. There was a northern and southern kingdom of Israel, and king after king after king after king. There was chaos. And what he was saying was it seems like everything is, in fact, it goes on. It says, Joel says, chapter 1, it's devastated. The grapevines are splintered. My fig tree, it's stripped off its bark and thrown it away. Its branches have turned white. In other words, the locusts have stripped all of the bark off. There's nothing but white tree trunks left. The fields are destroyed. The land grieves. Indeed, the grain's destroyed. The new wine's dried up. The fresh oil has failed. The grapevines are dried up. The fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the date. Sounds like a country music song, doesn't it? I'm sorry. If you're a country music lover, forgive me. That was not in my notes either, okay? All the trees of the orchard have withered. Indeed, human joy has dried up. Now, what Joel's saying is, guys, everything's been stripped away. On the outward devastation, but he goes, that mirrors the inward reality. There are, anybody in here ever had outward circumstances that strip away eventually everything to where now there's no personal joy, there's no personal hope, it's hard to get your chin off your chest. It's hard to get up in the morning. He's kind of talking about that. And so the question I ask is, when this type of circumstance happens, we often go, why? Where's God? And there's two big ways our world looks at God in calamity. One is there's a section of our world that believes God's the watchmaker. He made this, he created the world, he wound it all up and got it going, and now he's got his feet up on a desk watching it all unwind. He's just watching the world. He's got no control. It's just kind of on its own, spinning out. There's another segment of our culture that says, well, God is the direct cause of everything. He's the direct cause of hurricanes, the direct cause of earthquakes. He's the direct cause of everything that's happening in Ukraine right now. He's the direct cause of everything that's happening in our culture. And Joel comes by, and Joel kind of takes a different look at this thing. He doesn't look at God as the direct cause of everything that's going on. He goes and says, when you're in the circumstances, look to God. I remember my wife and I, years ago, we were pregnant, and we were excited. We thought it was our little baby boy. You know, we had two daughters already, and my wife goes in for an ultrasound, and the doctor says, the product of your conception has no heartbeat. And we're like, no, the baby, no, the product of your conception. My wife goes, excuse me, I'm paying you right now. You can call a baby. And I remember we lost a baby. And I remember we had a worship night scheduled at our church that night. And we showed up. And people were like, wow, why are you here? Like what you're walking through, you lost a baby. Why are you here? I'm thinking like, why wouldn't I be here? And they're like, well, why would God do that? And I'm thinking like, I'm not asking the question why God would do that. I'm asking the question, what would I do right now without God? What would I do right now without God? And Paul, Joel's in this situation. He goes, he there's one thing he calls the people to do, and that's to reach out to God. When you're in a calamity and the circumstances of the world are out of control and you don't know what's happening and everything you held to has been devoured and then the next thing's been taken and then the young locusts and the devouring and destroying, it's like, what's going on? He calls people. The first step he tells them to do is to pray and lament. In verse 14, he says this, chapter 1, announce a sacred fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the residents of the land at the house of the Lord and cry out to the Lord. He goes, if you don't like what's going on, then go to a higher power than the one that Google has. You come to the house of God. You make an altar. You seek God. That's why we talk about encounter night once a month. Once a month on a Wednesday night, we have a night in here where we seek God. We pray, extended worship. Because how many want to know, God's the only thing that can change our world. God is the one that he can right the wrongs. He can turn. He can shift the trends. And here's what I know. I think the big idea that Joel says here is this. The difference between who we are and where we are and who we want to be and where we want to be is what we do. And he says, you don't like where you're at? Pray. You don't like where you're at? Fast. You don't like where you are? Call some elders together. Begin to pray and ask God. Invite God in the conversation. It's a lament. Now, sometimes in our culture, we think lament and complaining are the same thing. How many want to know? Lamenting and complaining are not the same thing. Complaining is when you live in the presence of your problem and invite other people into that problem with you. And so the problem, you live in the presence of your problem. You complain and you nurse it and you curse it and you rehearse it and you don't give God a chance to reverse it. You live in the presence of your problem. Lament. Lamentations, lamenting is when you invite God. You go to the presence of God, and in the presence of God, you bring your problem. Now, how do you all know there's a difference between living in the presence of God and bringing your problems than living in your problems and not having God? Joel is saying, hey, you can look at what's going on out there you want. He's not saying complain about the culture, complain about the challenges. He's going, hey, take those problems to Jesus. Take them to Jesus. The difference between who you are and who you want to be is what you do. If you're in a difficult place right now, go find the presence of God and unpack it with him. When you find yourselves in the circumstance and we don't know what to do, reach out to God. Joel's saying, reach out to God. You don't know what to do. Joel's saying, God will meet you. How many know God will meet us? Draw close to him and he what? Will draw close to us. Cast your cares on him because he cares for us. Reach out to God in times of trouble. He'll respond. Now, the rest of the book of Joel is in response to what God, how does God respond to the call of his people? So if you break the book down, the first chapter kind of unpacks the problem, unpacks the situation of where they are, and then it shifts to talk about what happens when God responds to the call. And Joel chapter, so I want to kind of walk through the rest of this book where Joel teaches us four ways God meets with us through prayer and lament. Four ways. And I would say this whole thing's systemic. You can't have one without the other. When you cry out to God to meet, there's things God will do to meet with us. And the first thing he does, if you take notes, write this down. God meets us with judgment. Joel chapter 2, verse 1, it says this. Blow the ram's horn. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the residents of the land tremble for the day of the Lord. Say day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming. In fact, there's a song. If you've grown up in church, there's a song from this text that says, blow the trumpet in Zion, Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Yeah, you ever heard that song? And then it talks about they rush on the city, they run on the walls, great is the army. It's a song about locusts. I went to Bible college, I'm reading the book of Joel thinking like, why do we write a song about grasshoppers that devour stuff? But it talks about the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is a theme throughout scripture that we read, and sometimes we go, I don't really know what that's about. And so I want to look five times in the book of Joel that talks about this day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, again, there's our micro story and there's the macro. There's judgment that's coming to us personally, but there's corporate judgment coming for the big story. But how does Joel describe the day of the Lord, which is the judgment of God? The first way he describes it in Joel chapter 1, verse 50, he says it will happen when you least expect it, and he's going to bring a measure of destruction. So we know the day of the Lord's a decisive day. He's going to choose when to do it. It's going to we least expect it, but it's going to happen. It's like when someone says, when you least expect it, expect it. But there's a day coming. The second thing the Bible says about the day of the Lord in Joel is it's a dark day. In Joel chapter 2, it says, sound the trumpet in Zion, raise the alarm on my holy mountain. Let everyone tremble in fear because the day of the Lord is upon us. Verse 2 says, it's a day of darkness and gloom. Great and mighty army appears, nothing like it's been seen before, nothing will be seen again. In other words, the day of the Lord is a day that's dark. It's a day that's decisive. It's going to happen. It's going to be dark. The third thing is, the day of the Lord is a day of destruction. Look at your neighbor and say, man, he's making me feel good about myself today. He's preaching about judgment. No. It's destructive. In verse 11 of chapter 2, it says, the Lord is at the hand of the column. He leads them out with a shout. This is his mighty army, and they will follow his order. The day of the Lord is an awesome, terrible thing. Who can possibly survive? Now, let me just say something. We all know in our theology, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, the day of the Lord is going to happen, but it's not going to destroy us. It gives us hope. But those without hope and those without a relationship with Jesus, guess what? There's destruction. There is a day of a reckoning for the chaos that we're walking through. There's a day at some point there's reckoning for that. The fourth thing the day of the Lord is, the day of the Lord will be an unexpected and supernatural. In chapter 2, verse 30 and 31, it says, and I will cause wonders in heaven and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will become dark. The moon will turn to blood red before the great and terrible day of the Lord arrives. And then it goes on right before that and talks about he's going to pour his spirit upon all flesh, and his sons and daughters will prophesy, and there'll be visions and dreams. How many want to know that there's a day of unexpected great things happening? In other words, the day of the Lord's happening, but that in the end times, there's going to be incredible other manifestations happening at the same time. And then lastly, the day of the Lord's going to be difficult to endure, but there'll be an opportunity for many, many, many people to come to know Jesus. In Joel chapter 3, verse 14, it says, thousands upon thousands are waiting in the valley of decision. There the day of the Lord will soon arrive. In other words, when the day of the Lord arrives, there's going to be thousands of people in the valley of decision. And we know this. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess someday he's Lord. The question is, where and when do you make that decision? And so this day of judgment, God's going to meet us with judgment. Now, here's the thing. We look at the word judgment and go like, oh, that's not a good thing. Let me just say, judgment is a gift. The fact that God will judge the earth is a gift. Because the Bible says this in Psalms, righteousness and justice are the foundations of God's throne. Faithful love and truth goes before him. God, when God judges, he judges with what? Two things, righteousness and justice. Let's break that down for a second. What's righteousness? That's his goodness. That's the moral character that God is good. all the way, every decision, how he sees things, and justice is what's fair. What do you get for what you did? It's fairness. The problem in our culture is we have people going, I want my right. I deserve it. I want justice. They want fairness, friends. Look at me. But fairness without goodness doesn't do much. But goodness without fairness doesn't do much. God is good and God is fair. And there's going to come a day when God comes with fairness and goodness and he will judge. We don't have to look very far in our culture when people do something they think is really good, but it wasn't fair. And it hurt other people. And then there's times people stood up for what's fair, but it wasn't very good. There's got to be, they got to have both. And friends, that's why in the kingdom of God, we should be thankful as Christ followers that God will judge the earth, but he comes with goodness and fairness. But as humans, when we want our justice and we want to do what we think is good, the problem is it's hard for us to be like God and to do things the way God does things. The problem with humanity is that we're bent sometimes on injustice and we're not completely morally, ethically good when we do things. And so the big question that comes back to us is this: what side of judgment will we be on when God comes to judge? Do we have right relationship with him or not? Because there is a day of judgment that's coming. Every one of us will stand before God someday and give an account for our lives. So when there's chaos going on, the chaos does not give us the right to do things our way, to stand for. We have to understand God is going to come down and God's going to bring his rule and his reign. The second way we meet God, or God meets with us, Joel talks about, is that God meets us with grace that calls for faith. As you read the book of Joel, it moves in. And in Joel chapter 2, it says, even now, this is what the Lord's declaration is. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Tear your hearts and not your clothes. Another version says, rend your heart and not your garments. That we've heard, if you've grown up in church, you've heard that before. If you haven't, this might be the first time. What he's saying is, tear open your heart, not your, in that culture, when they wanted God's attention, they would rip their clothes and put sackcloth and ashes on their hair and humble themselves. And God's going, don't do the outward religious practices. Open up your heart to me and not your clothes. If you want me to, what is he saying? If you want to change the world around you, you might not be able to do that, but you can change yourself. How many want to know? We might not change the world around us, but we can be changed personally. He goes, tear your hearts and not your clothes and return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster. And again, Joel, his initial audience is hearing this, and you've got people that are that in this monotheistic, let's worship God, we have the Ten Commandments. You now have people worshiping God with idols. You kind of have a watered-down religion, and he's going, guys, let's just get back to what it is. Rip open your heart and give God everything again. Quit doing things your way, and you'll find the grace only God can bring. Yeah, there's chaos all around, but don't let chaos be in your own heart toward God. God wants an inward, broken heart. In Psalms, David said this way, a broken and contrite heart God can never turn away from. God says, give me the center of who you are. If you're walking through a difficult season right now, give God the center of who you are. Give him everything. Give him your heart. What's interesting about judgment is this. God brings judgment with seriousness and sobriety and decisiveness, but it's also an opportunity to repent and find grace. That's why God judges, is because he wants to bring grace. And if you look at scripture, as you look at the story of Joel, after this talks about the day of the Lord, he talks about rend your heart, not your garments. And then he says there's going to be darkness that covers the earth, there's going to be earthquakes. It almost mirrors the picture that when Jesus died on the cross, why did he die on the cross? He died on the cross to take our sins upon ourselves. Why? Because sin has to be judged. And so Jesus came to this earth. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. You have a decision to make whether you're for Jesus or against Jesus. They crucify him. Deep darkness covers the earth when he's crucified. The exact echoes of Joel chapter 2. And then as he breathed his last breath, there's an earthquake. And what happened? When the earthquake, it tore the veil from the top of the temple to the bottom, which meant everyone had access to the holy, to the intimate place with Jesus. When you rend your heart and not your garments and find the grace, guess what? We have access to God ourselves. 2 Corinthians, it says, Jesus, who had never sinned, became sin for us that we might have the righteousness of God. God responds with judgment for sin by sending his son to die on the cross so we could have grace for our sin. Anyone here thankful for grace? Anyone realize we don't deserve the grace we have that God died on the cross so God could judge sin, but we have the righteousness of God because God forgave us because his son died on the cross? Rend your heart and not your garments. Maybe you're here today, you're online, and you stand in the valley of decision yourself. You're there. And we all need to fall in the arms of the Almighty Savior who became judgment for us that we could find the grace of God. Every one of us has to make that decision. So God meets us through difficult times by judgment that meets with repentance. He meets us in difficult times with grace that comes through faith. And thirdly, in the book of Joel, God meets us through his Holy Spirit. In Joel chapter 2, it goes on. It says, after this, after what? After the day of the Lord, after you reconcile the judgment of God, after you rend your heart and not your garments, after you find the grace that only God can give you, after this, the Bible says, I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. That means you'll hear God's voice. You'll have insider trading information that won't get you thrown in jail like Martha Stewart. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams. Your young men will see visions. I'll pour out my spirit on males and females, slaves in those days. In other words, the Holy Spirit is for everyone. But when's that poured out? After judgment and after grace. Now there's something more than that called the Holy Spirit. Our core values on the wall, we're a Bible church. We believe the Bible should be preached. And this series we're doing the next 12 weeks is walking chapter by chapter or book by book. And because we're a Bible church. Secondly, we're a spirit of power church. We believe what happened on the day of Pentecost still happens today. That God pours his spirit out. Now, if you go to the New Testament, what happens? Jesus lives on planet Earth. God has to judge sin, so he has his own son, Jesus, die on the cross so that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have what? Everlasting life. He walks, he's buried, he rises from the dead, he's on earth for 40 days, he ascends to heaven, and he tells his disciples, stay here in Jerusalem till the power of the promise of my Father comes upon you, the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, they're in the upper room, and that day there's like tongues of fire that ascend, there's a rushing wind, and it says they all began to speak in other tongues, and the Spirit enabled them, and it happened to be the day of Pentecost, which is a scary day, it means 50. It's 50 days after they gave the law. That's what Pentecost means. So 50 days after the Ten Commandments was the day of Pentecost. 50 days after Jesus ascended in the died on the cross. 50 days later, Pentecost happened. So people all over the world, every tribe, every tongue, every race, they're all there in Jerusalem. And there are 120 people in the upper room. They've been speaking other tongues. People are like, what's going on? We hear these people praising God in their own native language, in our native language. And what does Peter do? He stands up and says, this is what Joel talked about. That after the cross and after the resurrection, there's something called the Holy Spirit. And he points back to Joel chapter 2. Friends, as Christ followers, let me tell you something. There is more than salvation available to us as Jesus people. Way more than that. There is something called the power of the Holy Spirit that gives you a power tools for the kingdom of God rather than just hand tools for the kingdom of God. And things that, so after judgment and after grace, that there is the Holy Spirit. And when you're walking through a difficult time, wouldn't it be nice to know that you can have all hell can break loose on the outside, but there's something bubbling up on the inside that gives you the power to serve Jesus during difficult times? It's called the Holy Spirit. And you'll have prophecy. And your young men will dream dreams and visions. I don't know about you, friends. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have to. We talked about our encounter nights that are coming. Our encounter nights are nights where we extend our worship and we believe God for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And we see people almost every single week, month, when we do baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we pray for people. We see people receive what Joel talked about in Joel chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2. We see it because we believe. Here's the deal. There are people in our world that strap bombs on the outside of vests and walk into buildings and they push a button and they blow themselves up to cause some destruction in a local area around the world. Or they drive a car into a building. They call them suicide bombers. God didn't want to change the world by us blowing ourselves up so people could be hurt. God wanted to put a power on the inside like dynamite that could bring hope to the world around us. We don't blow things up. We go into places with empowerment of the Holy Spirit and we can see lives transformed in Jesus' name. That's why we do what we do. After this, I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh. Number three, God meets with us by giving us hope for restoration. Chapter 3, he starts out in chapter 3 and says this, yes, in those days and at that time when I restore. In other words, there's a future day coming. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. I will gather all the nations and take them to the valley of Jehoshaphat. The word Jehoshaphat literally means God is judge. I will take them to a place where all the nations will be judged. I'll gather them. I will enter into judgment with them there because of my people, my inheritance, Israel. The nations have scattered the Israelites in foreign countries and divided up their land. They've cast lots for my people. They've bartered a boy for a prostitute. Doesn't that sound like an evil culture? They cast lots for my people. They bartered a boy for a prostitute. They sold a girl for wine to drink. But then in verse 17 says that, but God's going to judge that. There is a day there's what we're walking through, but there's a bigger story where it's all going to come, and there is hope and restoration. In other words, friends, the judgment that God's going to bring there's hope at the end of that. In chapter 3, verse 17, then you'll know that I'm the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain. Jerusalem will be holy, and foreigners will live never overrun it again. In that day, the mountains will drip with sweet wine and the hills will flow with honey. All the streams of Judah will flow with water and the springs will rise from the Lord's house water in the valley of Achaia. In other words, there's something to look forward to. If you flip your Bible to Revelation chapter 21, you can see what we have to look forward to. In heaven, there is no more tears. In heaven, there is no more pain. In heaven, there is no more cancer. In heaven, there is no more COVID. In heaven, there is no more inflation. In heaven, the streets of gold. In heaven, they line the streets with trees that have healing in their leaves for the nations. Yes. I don't know about you. That's what we look forward to. Yeah, we have some present earthly troubles right now that we're walking through, but that's not our hope. There is full restoration. Why? Because God judges. God brings grace. He's given us the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because there is a day of hope that we live for. That's why we get our chin off our chest and we begin to dream. See, the end isn't suffering. It's restoration. The end isn't ruin. It's God making all things new. That's what the end's all about. Joel tells the Israelites, you don't like the chaos you're in, and you feel like what this locust didn't take, this took. And what this problem didn't take, this problem. And your joy is not even in your heart. He goes, listen, go to a place and get in the presence of God. And in the presence of God, tell him your problems. And in that place, you leverage. There's a relationship. And you learn to realize that, yes, there is a day, the bad things happen. because there's evil in this world. And I've said it, I don't know how many times I've said it here at this church. Evil is ugly. Sin is ugly. How many want to believe that? Sin is ugly. Sin is evil. People are broken, but God is good. Sin is evil. People are broken and God is good. And there's calamity. But when that calamity comes, you go to God and you realize God's going to come someday. He's going to be fair and he's going to be right. And in his righteousness and his goodness, he's going to judge the world. There's something called grace. There's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And there's something to look forward to called hope. That's the book of Joel. Now, maybe you're here today, or maybe you're listening online and you're far from God. I don't know your story. I know some of your stories. But maybe you're here today, you're on vacation, and you're I met someone last service, they came because their in-laws were on vacation. Great, we got to go to church. Mom's here. I don't know your story. I don't know why you're here today. I don't know why you're watching online. But I know this. I know it's important once for men to die. We all have an appointment with death. It's an appointment we can't cancel. It's an appointment we can't adjust. It's an appointment we can't get away with. And after death, there is a time of judgment where God's good, but God is fair. And the only way, see, here's what I know. There's an expiration in the milk carton of all of our lives. And the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. That's called fairness. That's what you get for sin. It's fair. But there's something called the grace of God that's forgiven us of sin if we have a relationship with him. If you're here today, you're watching online, we always say it this way. If you're not in a right relationship with Jesus, it's easy to begin a relationship with him. It's A, B, C. A, admit you sin. B, believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And C, confess Jesus as the Lord of your life. If you're here, you've never done that, you're online, you've never made a commitment to serve Jesus, I want to pray with you. Bow your heads and close your eyes all across this room and on the internet if you're able to. Just pray this prayer, silence that prayer out loud. Dear Jesus, today I admit I've sinned, but I believe you died the cross to forgive me. Please forgive me for my sins today. I repent. I choose to walk towards you, away from my sin, away from my choices that separate me from you. And I ask you to forgive me, but more than that, I confess you as the Lord of my life. Help me serve you. Please be my life leader. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
What a fantastic service. Be sure to stay in touch by following us on social media so you can stay up to date with all that is happening at True North Church.